We have in Exodus 16 a familiar theme, the people grumbling and murmuring against Moses and against Aaron. We see this isn't something that's just unique to the people of Israel wandering in the desert. They did it time and time again. But it also carried on throughout. And then we see the Pharisees in the Gospels being credited with the exact same words. They are murmuring and grumbling against Jesus. And so today they're grumbling and murmuring that they're hungry. Now, this is where we want to sit and kind of throttle them, right? You guys have seen everything that God has done for you, and you're sitting here complaining about being hungry. Well, I don't know. When you're in the midst of suffering, it's hard to kind of take stock of what has happened. You're only focused on the moment. And so maybe we can cut them a little slack. Because in the midst of our suffering or trial or tribulation, we often cry out, "Why me, Lord? Why is this happening?" But we have the people here grumbling about being hungry. But again, against them. This isn't like 2 years or 20 years after the Passover. The Passover occurs in Exodus 12, and then just two chapters prior to this, they go through the Red Sea, and they see Pharaoh's army washed away as the waters collapsed upon them. And then in chapter 15, we have the people, Moses and the people, all singing this praise and thanksgiving song to God for having delivered them. And here we are in chapter 16. I mean, we're just talking a couple of weeks, or a few weeks after the Passover. They've seen the Passover, all the plagues that afflicted Egypt, the Passover, crossing the Red Sea, and then now here they're complaining. So maybe we can just throttle them a little bit. But here they sit and they fantasize about what they had just left. I mean, yeah, we hear about people talking about the good old days. I mean, it always kind of fascinates me when I talk to older parishioners that grew up during the Depression, right? They look back upon that as the good old days, the World War II times as the good old days. And I'm sitting there, are you kidding me? I mean, this was like the worst of humanity that it's ever seen, the destruction and the death and so forth that occurred. But yet we often look back and we look to the good and we forget the bad. This is even seems to be worse, like a dog returning to its vomit. Here they think back to being enslaved and looking at it as being something great and glorious. We had so much food. Then why were you crying out for God to deliver you? Right? They say one thing, and it seems in contradiction to what they had cried out before. But they're looking back and thinking of slavery as being ideal, as something that is good, right, and salutary, and they want to go back. And then they grumble against Moses and Aaron. Why have you brought us out here to die? Because I'm hungry, my kid's hungry, my wife's hungry, everybody's hungry. But I think the key to understanding this thing is look how the Lord reacts. Not once does he chastise the people. Not once does he condemn them. He gives them what they want. He does say, "I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not, whether they will walk in my Torah or not." Again, the Torah is not just a law of do this, do that. Torah is the full revelation of God, and the full revelation of God ultimately ends up showing that Jesus is merciful, or God is merciful, of course, later on in the person of Jesus. But God is merciful. He is patient. He is long-suffering. You see that time and time and time again in the Psalms, as God being referred to being long-suffering. His mercy endures forever. And so when he's testing them, they go out and gather a day's portion. And the test is, do they actually think there's going to be bread there tomorrow? And as we're told at the end of the story, some did not. And so that was the test. The test was whether they actually thought of and confessed God as being merciful. Some failed the test. But anyway, God doesn't chastise them. Moses does. He says, "You guys are, you're not, you know, you're grumbling against me and Aaron, but you're really grumbling against God," which is probably true. But God never seems to take any umbrance with it. He's declared these and set aside these people as his people. And even though they're grumbling against his servants or even him, he provides for them. They ask, and he gives, and so they receive. And so Moses and Aaron tell all the people all of this. Again, you're not, the grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. And so then they have the speech that Aaron and Moses give in the fact that the Lord is going to provide for them meat in the evening and bread in the morning. They're going to have plenty of quail, and then there's this bread that shows up, this kind of flake-like, frost-like bread that when the dew dries up in the morning, there it is on the ground. This kind of harkens back again, since I'm studying Genesis on Tuesday mornings, it's hard to keep not going back to it. But you see the curse of the ground, right? Adam is told by labor and toil, you're going to have to work for your bread. And yet here is bread that you don't have to work for. All you do is receive it. Just gather it up. I mean, that's not really working for bread, to just pick it up and to eat it. They just gather it. And so, again, we see here the Lord kind of reversing what had taken place in Genesis chapter 3. Here is unearned, unlabored for bread. It's free, and just free for the pickings. And so they do, and they eat it, and it tastes delicious, evidently. It's kind of sweet, we're told, and they could actually take this stuff and make other stuff, right? They could kind of mush it together and, I don't know, make loaves and so forth, or they could just eat it as it was. And so the people, they get up the next morning after being told that this is going to occur, and they see this stuff. And then they ask the question, what is it? Now, you guys didn't know you knew so much Hebrew. You guys know amen. You know alleluia. But you also know the word manna, manhu. That's actually a Hebrew question. Manna means what is it? And they asked that. I mean, that's what they called it. This is, what is it, bread? And you could see them in the morning. You want me to slice you off a little wing of quail so you can have some breakfast? No, no, no. I'm going to have some what is it flakes and a bowl of cereal. No, that's what they persisted on. And they call it manna through the rest of the Old Testament. What is it? What is it, bread? They don't have an answer. They ask what it is. And Moses says, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. And then they did so. But I would posit that we never get a real answer to the question until Jesus. We see Jesus feeding the 5,000 here in John chapter 6. And then we see it, if you want to translate it to the upper room, on Maundy Thursday. And again, that's not, the institution of the Lord's Supper is not in the Gospel of John, but it seems to be taught in John chapter 6, that we get the answer with Jesus. The people and we all ask, what is it? And Jesus says, this is my body. That's the answer to the question. The unearned, unlabored for bread. And Jesus makes that bread his body by his very word. And so we receive it for our nourishment, for our strength as we wander in this wilderness. But we see how the wilderness has been tempered as well. Because in John chapter 6, when Jesus tells them to sit down, he gathers the crowd, they sit on green grass. Where are we? We're on the east side of the Jordan. We're in the wilderness, or as we talked about, the area of Azazel, whatever that is, the place of death and demons. And yet the Lord has conquered that. He went out the way of death and demons in his encounter with Satan in the wilderness and defeated him. And then now, here he has the crowd gathered in the wilderness, a new Israel. Here's the new Moses, the new Israel as one man. And what does he do? They sit on green grass in the wilderness, and he gives them bread, just like he did in Exodus 16. Unearned, unlabored for bread. They just get it for free. Now, when we look back at Exodus 16, what happens to the leftovers? If you gather too much, you just have enough. If you gather too little, you still have enough, but there's nothing left over. In John chapter 6, we see there's 12 baskets left over, right? And then after that, after this account, John 6 goes on to continue to teach us about this sacrament of the altar, that Jesus is the bread of life. Whoever eats his body and drinks his blood has eternal life. And so we see that connection of Jesus tying himself to the bread, that unearned, unlabored for bread, which you receive for free without any merit upon your own. And so the Lord gives it, and he gives it for your benefit, without complaint, without grumbling. And he does so, again, in the setting of the wilderness. And there's 12 baskets full, which means now the supper goes on, right? We are eating from those 12 baskets. It'll never go out. Again, 12, the number of the tribes of Israel, or 12, the apostles. It's the number of the church. The church will march on. We will never run out of bread. We will never run out of Christ's body and blood until he comes again. We have plenty. So we are, in a sense, sitting with these 5,000 here. Doesn't look like green grass, but at least you got a soft pew. And so you get to sit here and eat and confess the same as they did and the church throughout all of the ages. So our Lord gives us this bread. He gives us himself. And he doesn't do it with any malice. He doesn't do it with any, even though we may grumble and complain against it, he doesn't grumble against us. And again, perhaps that's our temptation, is to look at that and say, that's not enough. Maybe there's something else that needs to be added. Maybe we need to jazz it up with some music. Maybe we need to have a bigger youth group. Maybe we need a younger pastor. Maybe we need a more charismatic one or something like that. This is enough. This is more than enough. God's word and his sacrament, particularly his Holy Supper, is enough. And who are we to complain and grumble against it? But if we do, we repent. And you know what our Lord does? He gives you the bread. He gives you his body. He gives you his word. He gives you his forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.